Well, good evening, church. Pastor Greg coming from my office in my home. And in the midst of the corona lockdown, we still are having services on Sundays here at my house. It's just one of the home fellowships, and then there are three other home fellowships as well that you can utilize. And then on Wednesday nights, we're meeting in my home to study creation, which will be tonight. And so hopefully all are doing well. I know that there are some people that have reached out in the last week and told me that they are still continuing to listen online, which I know is a good thing. I just want to pass along and convey what all the rest of us believe, and that is how much we miss seeing you. Hopefully that'll be soon. We can get past a lot of this stuff. It looks like our state is doing a little better than it was before, so we can pray that God will continue to move the progress in the right direction. Tonight, I wanted to talk about day four, creation, and I just kind of want to give an introduction as to what we'll be talking about, but first, as we do every week, I want to give a recap in case you're just joining us. So day one, God created light. You know, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Day two was the sky that he created, which was the distance between where the earth and the water on the water on the earth and the land on the earth stopped, and above that was the sky or the expanse, right? Day three, last week, we talked about dry land and the seas becoming separated. So dry land rose above the sea level and formed what a lot of people believe is one land mass, and then surrounded by water. And then from that land mass, we get the tectonic plates that broke up somewhere around Noah's flood. Again, that's just presuming, right? So days one and three, the theme was separation. Day one was light from darkness. Day two was water from sky. Day three was dry land from the water. And day four is all about placement, right? So there are those who believe that the sun and the moon were created when God said, let there be light. And day four was placement of these so-called lights, right? In other words, the light that you saw at the beginning, that temporary light, was sun and moon, but they just weren't placed yet. And still others believe that the glory of the Lord, you know, was sufficient enough to sustain all of the earth's needs. So let's not forget the priorities here. It doesn't necessarily matter when these things were created, because God created everything. The order and the timing are secondary issues, and establishing these facts does not change the priority. The priority is that God created everything. And the timeline, we don't know for sure, but one day we will know for sure. But it doesn't change the fact that he's created it. God is sovereign over all of his creation and the author and the finisher of not only our faith, but all things, right? So, without further ado, if you have your Bible open, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, and that will be our text for this evening. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark the sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. And God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day from the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Now, let's remind ourselves why we do what we do. We study the Word of God because the Bible says that we want to show ourselves approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, or who is not ashamed, a person who understands and has the ability to rightly divide the Word of truth. That's why you are here tonight. That's why you're listening to my voice, because your desire is to learn the Word of God so that you may explain it to others. And the better you do that, the more simplistic approach that you use, the more people are going to hear you, right? So on the fourth day, the command is, you know, pretty basic. He puts the luminaries or the lights in the sky for three purposes. And the first one is to separate day from night. So again, even though day four is about placement, it's really continuing this theme of separation. Then the second reason was to serve as signs for festivals, for days, and for years. In other words, we could have a repetitive calendar now because these things existed, and you know that they're going to be on a continual basis that will repeat itself. So that was one way to measure time. And then the third was to provide light on the earth. So now that the sun and the moon and the stars are present in the sky, seasons and years can be calculated. The precise navigation is also possible. Those that were navigating by land and by sea could do so now by stars that were had the ability to guide them. So there's three views on the sun, the moon, and the stars for day four, right? And again, there's going to be three views on just about everything in Genesis. But there's this view as it reads, meaning at day one, there was a temporary light, and the sun and the moon and the stars were created on day four. So day one, when God said, let there be light, it was a temporary situation, and the moon and the stars and the sun were created, as stated, on day four. The second view is that the sun and the moon and the stars were created on day one, but it's a non-literal day, and so therefore they were created but not necessarily viewable. And then the third view is the sun and the moon and the stars were created on day one, but they were not placed until day four. So here's the commentary. So, you know, in keeping with this mythological theme, Genesis tries to emphasize that the heavenly bodies are created and they are subservient, meaning the stars were created for man's use. The sun was created for man's use. The moon was created for man's use. They were not created to be worshipped. They were not given dominion only over night and day, but they were subjects just like we were. They were created for a purpose. Now, the Babylonians believed that the stars in the sky were deities that were placed there by Marduk, and that's just, it's nonsense, right? But it's important to note that these worldly religions, even back in the day of creation, were already in existence, and they were already coming up with reasons and explanations as to why certain things had happened. So an interesting parallel here exists between day one and day four, and that is that the light was created on day one was to separate darkness from light, and day four is to separate night from day, right? So that's a cool parallel, but the function is the same in both days. The only distinction is that on day four, the luminaries are emphasized in the objects, they're emphasized as objects and they're given a purpose. Whereas in day one, we're not told the source of the light, right? So again, just to repeat, the framework view concludes that the days one and day four described events that actually coincided. In other words, when God said, let there be lights, there was sun and there was moon and there were stars, but they just weren't placed. The recent creation view holds that the temporary light was at work on day one, and it was replaced by the sun and the moon and the stars when they were created on day four. And the ancient view, they believe that the actual sun was the source of the small amount of light that came through on day one that reached the earth, but it was not until day four that the sun and the moon and the stars themselves were actually discernible. So if you think for a moment, think of a car sitting in the fog with its headlights on, and the fog is thick, and all you see is a broadly dispersed light, and then the fog dissipates and you're able to discern that there are car headlights specific to that source of light. So in verse 16, God describes, it describes God's work on day four, and it says God made. That word made in the Hebrew is asa, and it, you know, God made the lights in verse 17, and he placed them, and that word placed is Nathan. So you have asa, which he made, and placed, which is Nathan, and he placed them in the sky. It can mean, the word Nathan can mean to give, to set, to make, and to put, or to show. So in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, the psalmist says to God, you have displayed, right, your splendor in the heavens. And Genesis 1:17 uses Nathan in the same way, and that the same way the psalmist does, to say that God displayed the sun and the moon and the stars on day four. So he very well could have created, but in light of what the psalmist said and what Genesis chapter 1:17 says, this word Nathan was that he placed them, right? He placed them. So that you know, neither here nor there, it is a word study that is important. Both the word Asa, meaning made, and Nathan, placed, those are important factors in Genesis chapter 1. So now that God had finished his work of separation and the atmosphere had been made transparent, and you know, you have the first day where the sun and the moon and the stars could be seen as distinct heavenly bodies from where you were standing on the earth. So the day four, this is the sort of record of nature here. In other words, how does it affect everything else? Well, as the solar system continued to mature, at that particular time, many people believe that there would have been debris orbiting close to the sun. And because of that, all the debris from creation, it just disappeared and dissolved. Carbon dioxide levels diminished on the earth. That carbon dioxide was there because of all the volcanic activity that would have had to take place in order to get those plates lifted up above sea level. Oxygen levels rose as, you know, microorganisms and plants absorbed the carbon dioxide and released oxygen. Every complex life form demands a high level of oxygen, and so this transformation was a necessary step in God's creation to prepare the earth for life that he would soon create, not just the plants and the trees and the fruit, but regular animals and you know, soon to be man. So as the atmosphere cleared, a morning came and the sun could be seen to rise for the first time. Now, the amazing thing is you have the sun, the first sunrise that with nobody to see it. Although there was no people to witness it, Adam and Eve weren't created until day six, it's day four, and a night was finally visible and the stars could be seen and all this beauty penetrated the sky, right, and illuminated the earth, and nobody was there to see it except the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. So it was not only for day four, but day five as well. And then day six, Adam is able to see it, and so is Eve. So now the sky was fit to serve the purposes of timekeeping and direction and keeping the earth's future inhabitants alive, right? So day four, if you look at it, is pretty significant. How does it have to do with everything else? Well, it really sets the table for God to create man, God to create animals, and not only creating man and animals, but tides and seasons that both affect man and animal, and the ability to navigate and the ability to keep track of time, right? Could you imagine if we had no ability to keep track of time? That'd be, it'd be crazy. So just in summary, I just want to remind you of a couple of things, right? There's, you know, the science of plant formation and creation, right? Planet formation and all of these complicated things that we're talking about, there's two major mistakes that could be made by laymen like me and like you, right? Two errors. The first error, the first mistake that we might make is we might assume that scientists are attempting the impossible, and that it simply is not true. I think that science has a place in our society, and I think they've done phenomenal things. They've made phenomenal findings. However, not everything the scientists say is actually truth, right? So the task, you know, you may assume that it's just too big and it's never going to happen. And scientists, thank God they didn't believe that, because there are a lot of scientists that their findings actually support scripture. So the opposite error of that is you might decide that we've pretty much sewn up all the answers to everything by now, and that just simply isn't the truth. And the reality, the truth lies somewhere in the middle. Yes, the scientists have a big undertaking, but no, we don't have everything all figured out yet. We're still in the midst of figuring things out. But one thing is clear, however, you know, we may learn a lot about physical operations of our planet and formation, and it's overwhelmingly obvious that there is an almighty designer, or, you know, this God who has the ability to create lies underneath everything, right? The study of early Earth history, therefore, calls forth our praise to God, right? Not skepticism, but it should be our praise at the fact that we don't have all these answers and that God does. So how do we take away from tonight's lesson? Well, I thought about this a lot, and I really felt like the Holy Spirit was pressing upon me this idea that, you know, God, and actually I heard it in a song. This is a song by Bethel. It's called you know me. And a line in the song says, you hung the stars, right? And the stars were hung in the sky by God, even though they were light years away from Earth. He hung every star in a perfect spot that he had preordained as to where it should be. And he hung the sun and he hung the moon. And the nature of the song suggests, you've done all those things and yet you know me. You were big enough to hang the stars in the sky like we would hang ornaments on the Christmas tree. You were that big and yet you're big enough and you're impersonal enough to just know me, little me, right? So in takeaway, the analogy of the light of the world is the good works that us believers are to shine forth for all to see, right? We are like stars. We are just like the stars that God put in the sky. God put those stars in the sky for the ability for people to navigate and to light up the earth so people could see, and for his glory and his beauty. That's exactly why we were put on earth. We were put as a guide to the blind. We were put as light to darkness. We were put as light for people to follow and examples. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill could not be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is the purpose, right? Just like a star, you were placed in this world for a purpose, to shine forth the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, to draw people to him and to be a light for those who are in darkness and to be an example for those who need one. In the same way, we are the salt of the earth, which is the thing that preserves. And the second point here is the presence of Christians in the world must be like a light in the darkness, right? And not only in the sense that God's truth of his word brings light to dark, brings light to the darkness of the hearts of sinful man, but also in the sense that our good deeds must be evident for all to see, right? Because in that text, he says that they may be on display for everybody, right? The third point is going to tie all this up, guys. Our deeds are going to be evident. So the fact that we're placed here, just like the stars, with a purpose, with the idea that we serve God and God does not serve us, we're not the gods here. What do those lights do? They, you know, the lights that are there, the moon reflects the sun's light. The stars reflect light. They're reflective surfaces, and that's what we are as believers. We're reflective surfaces. We reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And those Christians, right, who stand out for their own sake, they don't reflect anything but themselves. But those who walk upon us, look upon us, they might come to the conclusion, right, and glorify their Father who is in heaven. In other words, they're looking at this example and they're saying, man, I want that light. And that light is the glory of God. It's not the glory of man. And these things were not created for the glory of man. They are created for the glory of God, much like man was created to glorify God. So on day four, God brings the light. He lights up the world. And the takeaway from that, guys, is he's done the same thing in our hearts when we follow Jesus Christ, when we begin to know him. We become the light of the world. We become the salt of the earth. We become filled with the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are available to us. It's an amazing thing. If you've never made that decision and you've been putting it off, tonight is your night. And the Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. That's an amazing promise. And so in doing that, when you believe and you confess, you pray for God to come in, you make that your prayer tonight, and immediately you are given the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. You are now able to walk in them and to perfect them. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful gift. And if you've made that your prayer, give us a call on our church line. It's on the website there. And let us know about the decision you made so that we may rejoice with you. For those who listen normally, weekly, I want to give you this blessing. He has shown you and I, church, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Let's do that now in Jesus' name. Take care. I'll see you next week.